All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for brothers, Lord, that we can band together for the kingdom, for your sake, for your glory, Lord. I thank you for all the workers here today, the women that came to help, and the men that came and served and came here early, did a lot, Lord. And thank you for the speakers as well, Lord. Lord, we just love you, and as we look at your word again here, Lord, I pray for good soil. I pray that we'd have ears to hear and eyes to see, and we know we need the Holy Spirit for that, Lord. And so I pray now your Holy Spirit would come upon us, that our hearts would be so sensitive, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us. Your word is good. You are good, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, can you take them out and turn to the book of Judges, please? Judges, the seventh book in your Bible, so it's towards the front, and chapter 13. And just while you're turning there, it is really amazing for me to be able to have the opportunity to address you guys. Sometimes I just can't believe how good God is, and Pastor Dave talked about just a little bit of our lives together, and we knew each other in junior high. He did introduce me to the club scene, so yeah, he said disco. Was it disco? Was that still a thing? Yeah, just amazing, but just. You know, I just look at James, and it's like, man, it's just, I remember him just sitting right here and his wife, and I knew that God was calling him at that point, and I was really bummed when he was going to move. I'm like, you're going to move? Like, we're just getting started. What are you talking about? And, but we've, you know, just been able to continue this relationship, and, you know, this is, Pastor Brian's going to come up and share a little bit, and, man, it's so cool just to see what the Lord will do with someone who just simply surrenders their life and just says, Lord, here I am, send me. And that's really the point. The point is, you know, what do we want God to do with our life? When we read the Bible, we get excited and inspired. But sometimes we think that's just the guys in the Bible. You know, and there's a room full of people here that it's not just guys in the Bible. God's still working today. And, you know, Dave, have you been in Fort Collins for 30 years? 27 years. So he just left Golden Springs. He was at Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, and his wife was 8 months pregnant. And he goes and moves into a place with, you know, like in a lot of Calvary Chapels, you don't have something all set up for you. You just pray and just ask the Lord to lead and guide, and, you know, and the Lord just sustained them all these years. And I remember James, you know, telling me he's going to come back out here. I'm like, you're coming back out here? That's awesome. And then just watching the whole process of, you know, the prayer. And it was during COVID he actually moved out here. And, you know, moving his whole family here. It's not like he has a job lined up or anything. And just I remember, you know, having talks about how he's going to get paid and, you know, what is he going to do? And, you know, he had faith to do that. And the Lord provided for him, and the Lord's blessing his church. And it's really neat to have the McKinney guys out, because we have a kindred spirit, you know, and I feel that with you guys. And it's a blessing to have a church, and we've referred so many people to your church. I don't know if they actually went, but I know some have, and just said, hey, I know a church you can go to. It feels good to be able to know that there's a church that teaches the Bible. Because you don't know that. I would never refer somebody to church or be happy to send somebody to church that doesn't teach the Bible. And those churches seem to be drying up. And the same thing with Pastor Dave. He's taught through the whole Bible verse by verse, and he's back on the second time around now. So he spent 20, how long did it take you to get through the whole Bible verse by verse? 25 years? 18 years, okay. And now he's on his second go around, verse by verse. And so people like that, I want to know them. I want to understand them. I want to go to them for advice. I want them to pray for me. I've seen, if you've been in ministry or just been a Christian for any length of time, you see a revolving door. There's a lot of disingenuous or people that come and go and things like that. And I just encourage you, you know, if Pastor James is your pastor, support him. And, you know, he's the real deal. And his wife is amazing. And I know their hearts are just for the people and to teach the Word of God. And with Pastor Dave, boy, both these guys, they married up big time. It was like, I don't even know. That's a miracle in itself. But I mean, Pastor Dave's wife, she's a pastor's wife. She's a pastor's daughter. And she's a pastor's mom. That's insane. So that tells you a little bit of just how amazing. Guess what his wife's name is? Angel. So it makes sense. But anyway, and then there's just, you know, Pastor Brian, just the stuff he's doing is just so amazing. Hopefully he can share a little bit about, he's the only guy I know that he actually flies into Israel the day they got attacked. So he was in Israel, flew in, and took a tour group on October 7th. So maybe you could share a little bit of that. But the Lord is just doing so many things in Haiti through him and in Florida now. So that he wants to talk a little bit about the work he's going to do. But as we kind of focus down a little bit on what we're going to look at in this final message of the day, I've been tasked with teaching about loving God with all of your strength. And as we look at this particular section of Scripture, we're going to look at it from the view of Samson and what was he all about in his journey, in his life. And he, of course, was a he-man, unfortunately, with a she-weakness. But as we look at Samson and we look at our text, I'm going to read it for you once again, verse 30 of Mark 12. And you shall love the Lord your God personal with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we look at this, this is obviously, we've talked about it, something that was given to the children of Israel as their weapon for advancement. In the book of Deuteronomy, where we first see this, the Shema, which really means to hear or pay attention. So when this was given, it was something that was to be focused upon, the Shema. And the Jews do now. That's why you see them wearing phylacteries on their forehead. It has the scripture inside of those because they take Deuteronomy literally where it says, write these on your forehead, and then you see them on their wrists. And then some places you may go, have you ever seen, they have the mezuzahs on the wall, these little, on the door frames. They have them and they have a scroll inside of them. Have you ever seen those before? So that's taken from Deuteronomy 6. But why was Deuteronomy written? Deuteronomy was the last instructions before they went into the promised land. And so this was the thing that they were to pay attention to, because this Shema, this instruction was, it was the weapon for them to advance into the promised land. So you would think that, especially with the promised land having all the enemies in there, they'd have to battle and go to war. You'd think maybe they're going to talk more about warfare and, you know, how to set things up better and how to array themselves when they go into battle best. But in Deuteronomy 6, it says, no, that this is the thing you need to listen to. This is the thing you need to always focus on. This is going to be your weapon of advancement, and this is going to be how you're going to be successful. And it's from loving God. So you remember when they went into the promised land, as they advanced in there, especially the first place they went, which was, do you guys remember the first place they went? Jericho. So they didn't even fight. You know, there's no fighting. They just walked around. And as the Lord said, walk around and you'll win the battle. It's just obedience to the Lord is how you advance, how you win the battle. And I think that's important to understand here in this context as we look at our life in Christ and moving forward and wanting to, I think all of us desire to want to be godly and live a godly life. But here's how we do that. Here's how we advance. Here's how we keep pressing forward. Here's how we don't get bogged down. It's by loving the Lord. So it's relational with God. That's our weapon. Our relationship with God is our weapon. And as our relationship with God is our weapon, that what happens is then now we're fruitful with the weapon. This is God's calling for us. So we're fruitful because now we're that love that God's giving us. Now we're loving other people. Now there's fruitfulness going on. There's a spirit working within what's going on. So we talked about the different elements that are laid out in Mark chapter 12 and then Deuteronomy chapter 6. And my particular area has to do with strength. And basically what that means is it's a divine enablement or a divine power to love God. And that word love is agape. So to agape God, which means that we can't do it on our own. We can't agape God or sacrificially, completely, totally, devotionally, one-sidedly love God unless we're supernaturally empowered to do that. So what that means is you know, you can leave a conference like this and you can, you know, do the football thing and, you know, get all fired up and I'm going to do really good when I get out of here and I'm going to love God with everything I have and I'm just going to do it. And that'll last a day or two, maybe an hour or two. But see, the secret to loving God is we love Him. Why? First loved us. We can't love God in our own strength. But our loving of God is just a response to His love for us. And so that's where our strength comes from. Our strength comes from interacting with God, from our personal relationship with God. When we are weak, He is strong. So it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the disciples were told to wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem because when the Holy Spirit comes, then they would have power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we leave and we think about loving God, we have to understand that comes from a receiving of God's love for us. And when we receive God's love and experience God's love, then we are sort of like superheroes. We can't be stopped. We're just so in love with God and so taken up by God that we'll run through walls. We'll do whatever He wants. So when we see what happens a lot, and what's happening a lot is where in Christianity today is where, you know, people just, they're in control and they're making their decision. Should I go to church? Should I not go to church? Should I read my Bible? Should I not read my Bible? Should I live with my girlfriend? Should I not live with my girlfriend? All those things just go away when you're in love with God and experiencing His love. And then as you're experiencing His love, then you want to love Him back. And so experiencing His love then is then given back to Him in you loving Him. And it's just in that where all of what we're talking about lies. It's just in that. This is a personal relationship. That's where the power is, in a personal relationship, abiding in Him. If we look at it like that, then it takes away what happens to a lot of us sometimes is just we try really hard to love God. You can't do it. You're gonna fail in that. But if you receive God's love, there's nothing better than that. And then from the inside, you just want to love God back. But Deuteronomy is telling the children of Israel, this is how you advance. This is how you go forward. It's through this Shema. Pay attention to it. Listen to it. Everywhere you go, probably because we forget about it a lot, have it on your doorpost. When you walk out, when you walk in, remember the love of Christ. When you are with your kids and you're walking, tell them about the love of Christ and talk about the love of Christ. Do you guys do that in fellowship? Fellowship is just enjoying God and talking about God with one another, enjoying His blessings, enjoying His goodness. And so the other thing is, not only is loving God, the Shema, the way we advance and go forward in our life. It's also how we're stable. This is how we stay stable in life. This is how we talked a little bit about emotions and things like that. Well, if this was a women's conference, I could say this was my mom, or my wife tells me this, everybody would be crying the whole time. And it's not official unless there's a lot of crying. So, it's, Amy, you're not supposed to be here. You did not hear that. You did not hear that. No, I'm just kidding. But when we take our emotions, so you might look at emotions as passion. And we're passionate. You're passionate about something. When you pour that passion into the Lord, that's where we're stable. It's when our passion, and maybe for some people it's in anger or lust, or when it's off track, that's when it gets out of control. But it's just like a fire in a fireplace, amazing, right? But it gets out of the fire, it's not good. It's a disaster, out of the fireplace. And so when we put our passion in the right place, then that's where we're strengthened and having the strength, like a train on a track, an engine just going down the track, that all of our energy and our passion is going towards the Lord. And when we prioritize that in our life, and then we become these very strong people, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, the Bible tells us. And so in Joshua, just an example of this stability. In Joshua 22, verse 5, so this is, now they're in the promised land. It says, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that he commanded you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all of your heart and your soul. So this was then not only given to the children of Israel to advance, but then also to be stable, because their stability comes from loving God, and we love God as a response to His love for us. So this prosperity, this stability, it's all within this command. And then we looked at Deuteronomy, looked at Joshua, then fast forward today, and then in Mark, Jesus is saying the same thing. This is what you do. So, you know, sometimes you say, love God, and, you know, sometimes, like, what do? You hug Him, or, like, what do? You keep His commandments. That's how we love God. John chapter 14 says, verse 15, if you love me, you keep my commands. That's how we love God. So we're always having a conflict, you know, choices we can make to do something not of the Lord or of the Lord. And when we exercise our will, right, Dave, our will, and we exercise our mind and our heart to do what God tells us to do, that's what we're loving Him. That's how we love Him. And so Samson, very interesting character, this wild character. He was a judge, which was a real unique time in the children of Israel in their history. They didn't have a king over them yet, and they had these judges that were raised up, and they were just leaders chosen by God to lead the children of Israel into battle against their enemies and then to restore their relationship with God. So obviously that is a very important role, because the whole nation, their success was going to be based on them loving God. And so he was in this time of the children of Israel where we see these cycles, rest, and then when things got easy, they would rebel. Think about our country. And then there would be judgment or retribution, and then they would repent, and then there would be restoration, and then there would be rest, and then they would do it all over again, and they just keep doing this over and over again. They weren't stable, and they weren't moving forward, because they were not keeping the one command, to love the Lord, their God. And so Samson was the 12th judge of Israel, and he was raised up, and his story is from Judges chapter 13 to 16. We're not going to go through all of that, but just a few things that are notable about Samson. He kills a lion with his bare hand. He catches 300 foxes and ties their tails together with a torch in the middle so he can burn all the Philistines' fields, which he did. He kills 30 men and steals their clothes to pay off a bet. He kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He tears the city gates out of Gaza because he is being pursued. He pulled them out by the posts and carries them up a hill. He pulls down the temple of Dagon. He marries a Philistine woman. He has sex with a prostitute. He's betrayed by his best man. He falls in love with the Philistine woman. And he ends up in the Hall of Faith. Wild. So I want to point out a few things about Samson. Number one, Samson had a calling. He had a calling. You have a calling. You have a calling. Are you living out that calling right now? Do you know what it is? Well, the Bible tells us, as the nation of Israel had a calling, every believer has a calling. The church in general has a calling. It's laid out for us in the Bible. We know the church's role, and we know what's going to happen to the church. We know the church is going to be raptured. We know the tribulation's going to occur, and then the church is going to come back. We know the millennial king. We know that there's a plan. But every believer has a plan, an individual calling and plan for their life. If you don't know what it is, I encourage you to pray about that. But there's also general calling. So there, we're called, if you're a believer, you're called generally all to read the Word, to serve God by serving within the church body. You are called to stir up your gift, to exercise your gift. You're called to pray. You're called to love one another. You're called to spend time with the Lord. And that general calling, as we exercise that, that's how we find out our specific calling. But if we're never engaging in our general calling, we're never going to know what our specific calling is. When we're faithful in just what we can do and the things that we know, and we do that, then what happens is we begin to find things that seem to really resonate with us, things that seem people respond to, or things that, you know, people seem to be blessed by. And so start by doing something. And when you start by doing something, then the calling will be more clear. But in Judges 13:1, take a look at that. So the children of Israel, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So that was the condition that Samson was born into. So the Philistines were the enemies of the Jews. And when the Jews were in sin and not loving the Lord, then the Philistines would be used by God to take them over. But see, Samson was called to be a deliverer. So that was his calling. And because his calling was to be a deliverer, then he was to take the Nazarite vow from the womb. That was unusual. That wasn't normal. You could take a Nazarite vow, Numbers chapter 6. You could take a Nazarite vow for any length of time. But he was told, the angel of the Lord told his mother and his father, that he was to do that in the womb. So from the womb to the tomb, he was to be a Nazarite. He was to take that Nazarite vow. Look at verse 5. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So his calling and purpose was set in order, just like us. When we become born again, our calling is put in order. Our purpose is put in order. This Nazirite vow is going to be important for Samson because of what he was called to do. Nazirite vow, it involved the hair, the hands, and the heart. The hair, no razor was to touch his head. What does that mean? It meant that he was to be consecrated unto the Lord. What does that mean? He was to be separate from the world and devoted to God. So that's where the hair thing was. And that's where his strength came. So his strength was in his muscles. And by the way, it doesn't seem like he was buffed, because everybody was surprised when he did stuff. So if he was really like buff, you wouldn't be like that surprised, but everybody was surprised. So it seemed like he was just a normal guy, but his strength was in his devotion to God, his consecration to God. And then he wasn't to touch dead things. That was another part of the vow, with his hands. He wasn't to touch dead things. And that's just a picture of how, as believers, we're not to get involved in the deadness of the things of sin in the world. We're to be set apart unto God. We're not to travel in dead things. You know, there's a lot of dead things around. Have you noticed that in my neighborhood? I don't understand how this is fun. But in my neighborhood, there's like murder scenes. And it's supposed to be fun. They call it Halloween. Like literal murder scenes. There's one right by Michael's house. You know that one? I'm like, I drive by there all the time. And I'm like, how is that fun? I mean, it's not. There's another one by Michael's house. It's like Snoopy and stuff. It's cute. And then you go right down and we drive by my little son. He's 5. He goes, Dad, zombies. And there's blood and all. I'm like, how is that? I don't understand how that's fun. But we're not to get involved in things that are of death, that lead to death, spiritual death. And that's what the part of not touching dead things was about. And then he wasn't to drink drinks from grapes. So stay away from vineyards. Because his heart, he was to have a heart that was filled with the things of the Lord and not things of the world. The Bible says not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He had to guard his heart, because as Proverbs 4:23 says, it's a wellspring of life. We have to guard our heart. And so those were the things that Samson, you're born in a time where there's just evil all over, and your people are being destroyed by the evil. And so you're going to deliver them, and your relationship with me is going to be important, because he's either going to have a relationship with God or a relationship with the world. Could he have one in the middle? No. A lot of people think that. A lot of people think you could have both. But the Bible says you can't love God and mammon. You can't love both. They're opposite. You can't do both. You either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. See, you really have to pick, and that's where our strength, our divine enablement to use our will and our mind and our heart to use what we have, the God-given faculties, to say no to the world and say yes to God. And so this calling, watch in verse 24, here's this something amazing. He's not even born yet. And in verse 24 it says, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The child grew, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. Doesn't that sound great? Man, if that was your kid, and it's like the Lord told you that here's your kid and he's blessed and the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and I think a lot of our kids, that's what they are. God's called them, he's blessed them and anointed them. But the very next chapter, so you don't really get much about him growing up or anything, but this calling, then we see a problem. And so the second point, if you're taking notes, is Samson had a compromise problem. So yes, he had a calling, but then he didn't embrace his calling. See, when we have this calling, we're to put our whole self into this calling. We're to see it as just this amazing thing that God wants to do in our life. And when we put our whole heart into it, then we see the purpose in which God gave us the calling being fulfilled. But at the same time, as we see here, we're challenged to compromise, to, in a way, love other things. So if we're talking about loving God with all of our strength, well, there are things that come that divide our love. So when our love is divided, are we strong or weaker, right? And it's crazy because any athlete knows this. Like the Olympics just happened. None of those people in the Olympics this past summer would say, yeah, I'm going to be in the Olympics, but I don't really care about my diet or training. They wouldn't be in the Olympics. We all know that, but for some reason we think it's different with God. But it should be even more with God if we think about who he is and the ramifications. Like if he is God and we believe in him, he's changed our life, then how much should we give to him? It only makes sense. It's only a reasonable service that we just give our whole self to him. If he holds all eternity in his hands and we're going to be with him for all eternity, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end and everything in between, then it just makes sense that we give our whole self to that, not just a little bit. But I think a tragedy in Christianity sometimes is we think that if I just get this ticket to heaven, that's all I need. What's the ticket? Oh, I repeated the sinner's prayer, or I walked down an altar call, or I went to the Harvest Crusade, or I got the ticket. So now I just do whatever I want. When I die, I just give God my ticket, and he says, okay, you got the ticket. It doesn't work that way. And I'm concerned that that's the way many people think. The reality is, if the Lord is not the love of our life and not following him, there's questions. It's questionable. That's questionable. So we see this in Samson. Look at verse 1 of 14, chapter 14. So Samson went down to Timnah. Oh boy. Timnah was a town of the Philistines. And notice he went down. I think that's a great way to think. He's going down. And then he sees a woman in Timnah. Oh, she was of the daughters of the Philistines. So right there, crisis could be averted. He's thinking Timnah apparently has kind of a type that he likes of the Philistines. There's type. And so he just starts going down there. And at this moment, he could have said no. He could have said, the Lord is too good for me to do this. I love the Lord so much, I'm going to go back. I'm not going to touch dead things. I'm not going to disobey the Lord. But instead, look at verse 2. He went up and he told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. So in those days, the dad had to go get the wife for the son. And so what he's doing is, now in this compromise, it's almost like he's forgetting the Shema. You remember, there to remember it. Arm, forehead, doorpost, tell it to your kids, everywhere. And he forgot that. And why did he forget that? Love is blind, maybe. Something caught his attention. Something was amazing. So his flesh is in charge now. His flesh is taking over. And you know, through all this, as he starts to go in this direction, it's amazing This, because when we start sliding down into sin through compromise, there will be stops along the way where we'll get interrupted. So Lord's divine interruption, just to shake us up out of our desire to do the things in the flesh. Look what happens in verse 3. So his father and mother, they say to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Wow. So the parents are like, hold on. You can't find one girl out of all of the Jewish girls. There's not one. He didn't even answer that. And he said, get her for me. So he has this check. You know, sometimes we get checked. This is what we should sort of be doing as brothers in Christ. Just a little check, a little like, are you sure about that? That's why we need each other. His parents are saying, he's getting this warning. And Samson doesn't listen to the warning. Samson doesn't listen to the check. And this is how sin goes. Sin goes with a compromise. And then these warnings come into our place and we just ignore them. And then nothing happens. And then when nothing happens, we don't think it's too bad. And then we keep going, but Satan's got us. When we're going in that direction, we're not listening to the checks, we're not listening to the warning, now things start spiraling out of control. Look at verse 7. Then he went down, Samson, and he talked with the woman, and she pleased him well. So what does he do now? He's choosing to walk by sight and not by faith. You see what he's using his strength for? You see how he may have the capability of being strong and using his strength to love the Lord, but instead his strength is being divided. It's being compromised. It's being diluted. His strength now has been given over to his flesh. Now his strength is in his flesh. And when our flesh is being strengthened, it's like this monster that rises up and engulfs us. And now he's walking by sight and not by faith. But then Samson on his way down, a lion attacked him. He kills the lion and he goes back to his parents, but then he comes back to get his wife, and there's a honey bee hive inside the carcass of the lion. So Samson decides to choose candy over conviction. He's like, that honey looks really good. And even though there was a dead body, you remember he wasn't supposed to touch dead bodies? So he reaches in and he grabs some honey. And it was sweet and he probably enjoyed it. But where's the conviction? Where's the conviction in his heart? At this point now, he's full blown just doing what he wants to do, and in his flesh is being strengthened. He doesn't care about his vow or his consecration to the Lord. And so, yes, Samson, he had a calling. But he didn't embrace that calling. Instead, he embraced his own desires. He compromised. And when he compromised, here's what happens. We start to hide our sin. You may have heard recently in DFW, this past summer, I think there are 13 well-known mega church pastors all involved and had to step down because of some sexual immorality problem. In some of the cases that I know of people personally that have done this, it's always hiding. This is what Samson was doing. He's doing things where he had to hide. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. As he got the honey out of the lion, it says he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. he knew it was wrong. He's hiding his sin. And then look at the second part of verse 8. When he came to his father and mother, then he gives some to them. And they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So now he's hiding his sin, but get this. Now he's spreading his sin. So now he's sharing his sin. And this is something that we need to understand. Our sin, the sin that we're hiding, it's not secret. And in fact, in some way, shape, or form, it's going to affect those around us, those closest to us. They may not know our particular sin we're hiding at the moment, but it's going to affect the way we interact with them. It's going to kill the fruit of the Spirit in our life. It's going to kill the love that we should have for other people. It's going to kill our relationship with God. And then when we start to hide it, and then it just compounds, because when we hide it instead of repent of it, what happens is then we'll feel guilt and shame in our heart. Satan will get a foothold in our life. Now what God has called us to do and has a plan for us to do and has enabled us and equipped us to do, now that's all off the table right now. Now the person who hides their sin, they're in protection mode. They're in a mode where they're concerned, looking over their shoulder, who might see them and making sure that nobody finds out and covering up their tracks. Guys, if we're doing something where we have to look over our shoulder, or something that we can only do when nobody's around, or something we have to hide or cover up, Satan will use this against us. He's going to take us down. He's going to condemn us, shame us, and put us on the shelf. The answer is to repent. Unrepentant sin is the enemy of the believer. And God has given us a way out in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Pastor James spoke about this repentance. We see it all throughout the Bible. We see this personally in all walks of life. And I want to tell you, you're not going to be the one person who gets away with it. If you think that, and Satan is telling you that, you're not. The Bible says your sin will surely find you out. And that's why you just need to repent. And turn your direction from it. Understand you're being trapped. Understand you're being imprisoned by your sin. And understand there is a way out. It's repentance. Tell God you agree with Him that you're wrong. And stop it. And receive the love of God, the healing of God. And then begin to use then that healing and that restoration then to pour it in to God instead of the things of the flesh. And it's just, over the years, I have seen so many tragedies in lives. I wish I could just convey to you how I feel. My heart is so broken. Families broken up. Kids messed up. Ministries lost. And this sin, it's going to spread. And it's going to kill the people that you love the most. Yes, Solomon had a calling. His calling then was not met with faith. It was met with compromise and then hiding of the sin. And you know what's interesting about Samson? Different than all the other judges, you never see him have friends. He didn't have an army. He didn't have people around him. Samson was a loner. Did you know that as a Christian, it doesn't work to be a loner? We need each other, guys. And when Pastor Robert had us hold hands in the beginning, I thought that was really good. Because it just reminded, we don't do that too much. It just reminded us, we're in this all together. And if you're in a church body, and when somebody falls in the church body, it really hurts everybody. But Samson, he said he didn't have any accountability. Did you know if you have a desire to isolate yourself from people, the church, and just don't make an excuse and say, I'm just an introvert. I get that. I lean more towards that side. I understand. I like my alone time or whatever. But I always know there's something wrong when I'm avoiding people, especially in the body of Christ. When I distance myself from people. When I don't really want to affiliate with people. Something Pastor Brian taught me when we were in Haiti. There was this chair in a tree. And I'm like, what in the world? Why is there a chair at a tree? And he said, oh man, oh, let me tell you. He said, brother, that's how they put a curse on you. They want to oppress you. That chair is they put a curse on you, the voodoo people. So you sit down. So you don't go out. You stay in the darkness. You don't want to interact with anybody. You don't want to share with anybody. You don't want to pray with anybody. And you just sit there. And that's a curse that they actually put on people. But now people willingly isolate themselves, retreating to false realities in their bedrooms and having virtual reality instead of real reality and finding solace in things of technology in their room in the dark. We're not meant to do that. And no matter what our bent is, how social we are or not, when the Holy Spirit is working in our heart, it sort of bypasses all the problems that we may have or deficiencies we have in our life. It'll make us, because of love, it'll make us want to be involved with people. We'll want to enjoy each other's fellowship and presence. We'll want to encourage one another. We'll want to pray for one another. We want our life to interact with one another. That's how you know you're healthy as a believer. But sometimes as a believer, you can use that as a check mark to say, there's something wrong if they just want to stay away from everybody. Those church people, I don't like them. That church, I don't like them. I'm just going to sit in the fringes somewhere. There's something wrong. So Samson was a loner. It's amazing throughout this whole few chapters of his life, other than his parents, and he just, you know, lusted after women, but you don't see him having any real bonds with any guys. He's not, you know, connecting with anybody spiritual. Do you have spiritual friends? You know, that they like to say in men's conference a lot, iron sharpens iron. Well, that is true, because you think about what happens if you don't have something to sharpen your knife with, something that's hard. What happens? It gets dull. That's what happens. We get dull when we're not sharpening one another. We don't have brothers. You know, Pastor Dave talked about our relationship. We have a very special relationship. And I would say, for me, and he would tell you too, we need that. I mean, we talk every day, several times a day via text and sending funny reels, but that's neither here nor there. You know that's a good friend when you're sending reels back and forth. You know that's your homie right there. He's my real buddy. But Pastor Brian and I mean, man, getting to know him and our relationship and James and just the brothers within our church body. I mean, it's amazing. We need each other. And I just want to say, you can't do it by yourself. And I want to tell you, if you don't have believers, strong believers in your life that are friends, then there's something wrong. And you need to pray about that. And ask God to bring you brothers. And don't buy into the excuse of just your personality is not like that. Well, you're a new creation in Christ. In your new creation in Christ, you love God and you love people. After all of this, Samson had redemption. This crazy, crazy man had redemption. Isn't that the Lord? Look at Judges 15:18. Samson had redemption. You know what that means for all of us here? God is so good. No matter what we've done, where we've been, what we're hiding, who we're involving ourselves with, it could stop now. And God can redeem us. Look at Samson's redemption. This is interesting. Look at chapter 15, verse 18. So this is after he killed 1,000 Philistine men with the jawbone of a donkey. After that, he became very thirsty. I would assume that would make you pretty thirsty. So he cries out to the Lord, and he says, "You have given me this great deliverance." Notice he's recognizing where the deliverance comes. It's not his hair. It's not his long hair. It's the Lord. All those things in the Nazarite vow were just an example, a picture of his devotion that was necessary for him, where his strength came from. So he says, all this happened, all these men I killed, and now I'm going to die of thirst? Now I'm going to fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? What is he doing? This is the first time we see him praying. It's not a good prayer. It's not a good prayer, but this is the first time we see any spiritual thing going on in his life. And there was something that was out of his control that made it necessary for him to cry out to the Lord. He was thirsty. And all he knew, he couldn't get water, and all he knew to do is cry out. It was the first time we see him praying. It's an emergency prayer. Emergency prayers aren't the best, but it's something. And his emergency prayer is even sort of a braggadocious prayer. I killed all these people. And then it's also a condemning prayer. Well, you're not doing anything to help me. It's a selfish prayer. It's a self-centered prayer. He's not broken. He's not humble. But it's something. It's a start. We're seeing a change in action in his life. And then fast forward to Judges 16:20. This is after the whole Delilah thing. Delilah was someone he fell in love with, and the Philistines told Delilah, "Hey, trick him to tell us where his strength lies." And through a series of events, she finally got him to tell where his strength lied. They cut his hair, and look at verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and he said, "I will go out as before," meaning they're not going to harm me at all, "and I will shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's his strength. That's where his strength was. It was in the Lord. See how cocky he was? "I'll get out of this again. I don't need to worry about anything." That's why he's so confident in telling Delilah the source of his strength. He didn't think anything would happen to him. So in verse 21, the Philistines took him and put his eyes out. Isn't that interesting? He had a lust problem. They put his eyes out. That takes care of that. And then they brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. So he's in prison now. He's weak. He's blind. it's in these positions that we begin to see the Lord. It doesn't have to be like this, but it often is. It's in the times where everything that we've been relying on or trusting in or enjoying apart from God or in place of God, when those are taken away and we have nothing else, he may have been blinded in his eyes, but now he can see in his heart. He may have been bound physically, but he now had the opportunity spiritually. Yes, he was captured, weak, mocked. The Lord departed from him. His eyes were put out. He was in prison, but this is where the Lord began to move. I don't know about you. Actually, if I could say Pastor Brian, this is where he met the Lord, in a place like this. Glad you have your eyes still, but it was in prison. The Lord began to move. Brokenness, humility, dependent. This is where he should have been all along. But it is true for many, probably most of us, we had to go through a lot to get to that point. That's unfortunate, isn't it? But it because of our pride and our stubbornness, that's often how it is. It's in these times then the Lord begins to work. We're now broken. We're humble. Samson is now where he should have been in chapter 14. So look at verse 28. Watch this prayer. So this is different. Now he's calling on the Lord. And he says, "Oh Lord God, remember me." Isn't that interesting? You remember in chapter 13, he had that calling. God blessed them. The Spirit was upon him from his mother's womb. He had this calling and this amazing plan. He's going to deliver his people from the Philistines. And then you have this big time in between. And then finally, he says, "God, remember me." And the great thing is, do you think God is going to remember him? God is so good. No matter how far we go away from the Lord, it's just one step. We can go 100 miles away from the Lord. It's one step back. And God is waiting. Maybe you are far from the Lord today. Maybe you have children or family or friends that are far away from the Lord. Remember, there's always hope. Lord, remember me, he says, I pray. And then he says, strengthen me. So that's where his strength comes from. Not his hair, it's from the Lord. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on all the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson, verse 29, he took hold of the two pillars. So basically they brought him out of prison and they're having a party and they wanted him to entertain them. Think how humiliating that was. So he comes out, he's blind, he's chained up. He says, can I lean up against the pillars? And he's praying, God, strengthen me. These pillars supported the temple. All the Philistines were there. He braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And then Samson said this, let me die with the Philistines. This is the moment. If we are going to overcome our enemies, we have to die first. When we die, we become strong. When we die to our will, our way, our agenda, and we die and we say, Lord, your will be done. That's when we defeat the enemies. That's where the idols come down. That's where the house of Dagon comes down. It's at that moment. Let me die. Maybe you might say that today. Lord, let my will die. Let my selfishness die. Let my pride die today. So he pushed with all his might. The temple fell on the lords of all the people who were in it. And so get this. The dead that he killed in his death were more than he killed in his life. What that means is, God is saying, it's when we die to ourselves, we will overcome all the enemies. But not before. This was the end of his life. And you know what? not now, but someday you can turn to Hebrews 11:33 and you will find Samson's name written in the hall of faith. The Bible says a righteous man falls seven times and gets up. Winston Churchill planned his funeral before he died. He called for a bugler to position high on the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral to play taps at his benediction. The taps were meant to represent that his physical life was over. But then, the most dramatic part of his funeral came. As soon as the taps finished, another bugler placed on the other side of the cathedral played the notes of reveille. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. I believe that is the message for us. It's time to get up. Time to stop playing around. It's time to take the Lord seriously. It's time to die to yourself so that God can live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for these men. I pray that you write these things on our heart. And Lord, while we're praying together, I pray for Israel, Lord. I pray for wisdom for Netanyahu and those there. I pray for the safety of their people. I pray for the safety of all people involved. And we know you're going to have your way, Lord. So have your way, Lord. No weapon formed against them shall prosper, we know. And Lord, I pray for these guys here. I pray if any of them here do not know you and are not sure right now, without a doubt, that you are their Lord and Savior. If they've never surrendered their life, if they're not following you with their life, I pray that they would take this opportunity now. If they're not saved, that they would settle this issue right now. And guys, you can do that by crying out to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you, Lord. If you're not sure, do it now. Make it clear. Make it definitive decision now. Lord, I pray for any guys here who have hidden sin. They're hiding. They're living in the undercover of darkness. I pray, Lord, before there's more damage, that today would be a day of repentance and restoration. No more, Lord. No more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation, no more paranoia. If you're messing with the wrong things, the wrong people, the wrong women, the wrong screens, the wrong things that go into your eyes, stop it now and repent before it's too late. You're not going to get away with it. Lord, please help us to repent. And please restore us and make us the men that you've called us to be, Lord. Men of God, mighty men of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I think we have a quick break.
Yeah, let's do a quick break.